but we'll begin reading in verse 17 for context. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This is God's word. It's inspired by His Holy Spirit, and so it is inerrant. It's without error. It is our rule for faith and life, so let's give it our attention as it's read. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. When we left off looking at verses 17 through 24, we saw how we are transformed by God's grace in Jesus. We have, as Paul says, put off the old self and are being renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know that man was created in God's image. In true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as our confession says. But when we rebelled against God, that image was marred. We're no longer righteous. We're no longer in ourselves holy. We are now, by nature, children of wrath, as we saw back in chapter 2. Our old self is characterized by lies, by deceitful desires, by falsehood. It is a false life because it is a living death. It's not real life at all. But in Christ, we've been raised out of that death to new life. We've put away falsehood. We're brought into Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, as John tells us about in the prologue to his gospel. Now, in these 8 verses, Paul is providing for us a sketch of the Christian life. We've put off the old self, we've put on the new self, but what does that look like? What does the Christian life look like? Paul does us a great service a number of places in his letters by giving us these kinds of running lists. He just starts kind of like Bob Ross painting a picture, you know. It's just the brush is going, okay, don't lie, don't do this, don't do that. And then a picture emerges over the course of these brushstrokes of the character of the Christian, who we are made to be by the Holy Spirit, by God's grace in Jesus. He begins with focusing on truth. We read in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Speaking the truth in love is an important part of the Christian life, and not always easy. Speaking the truth in love is not always easy. We ought not to try to manipulate with our words, nor should we tell people what we know they want to hear, just so that they will like us. We should be kind, we should be generous, we should be loving, and we should seek to use our words as an instrument of God's grace in the lives of others. You have that ability. Words are powerful. And you can use them for good or for bad. And he reminds us here that we are one body. We are called to love the truth, to delight in it, to walk in it together, because it glorifies God and it is healthy for us. It's a twofer. That's how I like to describe those things. Not only is it glorifying to God, which is what we're here for, but it's good for us. When we live this way together, it builds us up instead of tears us down. Paul turns next to focus on our temper. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." See, there's a difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. We read about sinful anger in James 1. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Sinful anger is most often selfish and revenge-seeking. We all know the feeling. When you're wronged, you're hurt, you want to get your pound of flesh. You want to get even. You want to make them feel how they made you feel. Kids, have you ever felt that way? Yeah. Yeah, me too. Me too. We've all felt that way. But this kind of anger is consuming and destructive, just like fire. When fire starts to spread, it destroys everything it touches, right? It burns it up. It consumes it. If you feed this kind of anger in your heart, not only will it burn your opponent, the person that you're angry with, but it'll burn you as well. It's natural to feel angry when we see injustice. When we're hurt, when we're betrayed, when you hear stories, reports of people being beaten, killed, forced into prostitution, we are surrounded by sin and its destructive effects. Do not allow your anger to consume you. Do not be ruled or mastered by hate or rage. Don't feed it. Don't dwell upon it. Another way you could say it is, don't give it the keys to your heart. And come and go as you please. Paul goes so far to say here, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to sleep with an angry heart, or you might wake up scorched and bitter in the morning. Remember that Jesus did not come that you would have anger and that your rage would be made full. He said, "I came that you might have joy, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy would be made full." God is the only one who can truly and without sin wield holy wrath. I make a lousy God, and so do you. Kids, I have a question for you, if you're familiar with this verse. Who does vengeance belong to? It's a mumble. Who does vengeance belong to? To God. That's right. That's right. The Lord. Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, this is hard. When you're mad, when you're angry, to be kind to the person you're angry with is hard. It is difficult. It's something that I struggle with. Like, I know how I should respond, but that's not what I want to do. We are called to kindness and generosity, even in the face of persecution. Think of the things Paul experienced in his own life. Beaten, imprisoned, made to fight with deadly beasts in the arena. And he says, leave it to God. Let him worry about it. You love your enemies. Now, verse 26 is most often quoted in marriage counseling. Don't go to bed angry. You know, you have an argument, make up before. That's true. Okay, it's not bad advice, but this verse is much bigger than just that one situation. This applies to your entire life. If you're exposing yourself to influences that are feeding your anger, turn them off. If listening to talk radio makes you angry all the time, stop listening to it. I'll get you a copy of the Bible on MP3. You can just listen to that instead. Learn Spanish. I don't know. Use the time in a productive way. Find a more productive way to spend your time rather than stewing on your anger. Being upset about things that you have no power to change. Things that are in God's hands. If your Facebook feed is a constant source of anger, take a break. I tell my kids, they're playing video games and they start to get angry. I'm like, if it's not fun, stop doing it. You don't need it. If you have a friend, someone in your life who is constantly goading you into anger and encouraging you to be angry, maybe you should take a step back in that relationship as well. Examine yourself. Be proactive in rooting out the source of sinful anger in your life. Instead of spending time stewing about things, focus on being productive, on serving to God's glory. Paul says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The gospel brings real and lasting change. The thief stops stealing. And instead of taking what isn't his, he then turns to earn an honest living through hard work. More than that, he becomes a generous person and begins to give out of what he has to meet the needs of others. The lying heart is transformed and filled with truth. The hateful heart is filled with love. The thieving heart is filled with generosity. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of God's people. His grace is transformative. He does change lives. We've already talked about speaking the truth, but now Paul is going to return to the importance of how we use our words, expanding on it a little bit in verses 29 through 30. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Corruption isn't a word that we use often in this sense. I mean, we use it in the sense most in our culture of dealing with politics, right? Politicians who don't do what's in the best interest of their constituents, but instead they take bribes and they do great injustice. We've had in our own city a judge arrested because he was taking bribes from lawyers in custody cases to make the give custody to their clients. What a horrible thing. That's corruption. It's destruction. It's broken. It's not working how it's supposed to work. I'm a bit of a computer nerd, and one thing that I hate more than anything else on computers is when a file gets corrupted, especially if it's a file that's very important to me. And I'm, yeah. Anyway, when it's corrupted, it's ruined, right? Don't let any ruining talk come out of your mouth. Talk that corrupts. Talk that destroys. Talk that tears down. You see, our words can build up or tear down. They're a tool, like a hammer, right? You can take a hammer and you can do demo work. I could tear out that sheetrock with a good strong hammer, or I could use it to build something. Either way, I can use it for either. It's a tool. Our words are the same way, and we need to be careful how we're using them. Kids, have you ever heard this phrase? It was popular when I was little. I don't know if you guys still use it or not. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You ever heard that? Some of you have. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Adults, you ever heard that one? Yeah. So when I was little and someone was trying to insult me, maybe a kid on the block or something, calling me names, That was what you would say back. Or you'd say, like, I'm rubber, you're glue. Bounces off to me and sticks to you. You would try to pretend to play it off like their insults didn't matter to you. That the mean things that they were saying about you didn't affect your emotions. When in reality, they really did. Words really did hurt. And I didn't like it when people called me names. I didn't like it when people made fun of me. But I would hide behind these kinds of phrases and sayings to act tough. Our friends can be mean sometimes. We can be mean sometimes. And we need to be careful what we say. That is why we're given a very strong and a vivid warning about our tongues in James chapter 3, right? He says, the tongue is a small member. It's a small part of our body. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It's pretty serious stuff James is talking about there when it comes to our words. We need to use our words to honor God. Think about what Jesus said when he was on the cross. What did he say? What did he pray to his Father about the people who were killing him? Forgive them. Powerful words. He could have said, send them to hell. But that's not what he said. We need to use our words to honor God. When you feel like saying something mean or hurtful, don't do it. Practice self-control. Pray for God's help to only use your voice to bring Him praise and honor. Even when He was treated terribly, Jesus never responded in sin. When we sin, we seek His forgiveness because He has saved us from our sin. And we endeavor to glorify Him in all things. We need to learn to bite our tongue. You familiar with that phrase, kids?
Yes.
Okay. To bite your tongue. That means you want to let your tongue say something nasty and mean, but instead you're not going to let it. I'm going to control it. You know, figuratively, I'm going to bite on it, so I'm not going to say the thing that my heart wants to say in sin. Self-control is one of the things that our culture really lacks today. Self-discipline, self-control. And we're a part of this, and so we struggle with it too. And it's something we pray for the Lord to continue to grow us in grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's something the Spirit works in us. We need to learn to bite our tongue, and the same is true when you write an email or you're going to post or respond or comment to something on social media. Don't write things when you're angry. It's that simple. If you're in a Fortune 500 company, they're going to give you a class on the same thing. It's just basic etiquette. Just don't do it. It's not wise. It's foolish to write things and to say things out of anger. There's a movie called Doubt. Some of you might have seen it. But there's a powerful picture there. Someone in the community raises doubts about a Catholic priest. They're never proven true or false, but they raise doubts. He says, you go up on the top of, let's say, the Tower of Americus, and you take a feather pillow, and you put a slit in the side of it, and you shake those feathers out, and the wind blows them from, I don't know, Sunset Station all the way down to Market Square. Once they're out there, how do you go and gather them back up? You can't. Once you say something bad about somebody, once you start a rumor, once you create that seed of doubt about somebody else, it's out there. You can't go and get it back. Have you ever sent an email or posted on something and you hit the send button and about half a second later, you're like, I wish I hadn't done that. You can't get it back. It's out there. You have to practice self-control. That's what we're called to. Our speech needs to be fitting for each occasion. We need to use wisdom in when it's appropriate to say certain things. And our goal must always be to build others up, giving grace to them. The Holy Spirit builds us up in Jesus. He builds unity in the body. He's the one who builds churches. And when we fight with each other, and when we make divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ, when we use our words to corrupt and destroy, that grieves Him. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you for the day of redemption. We must live with eternity in mind. Whatever has you hot under your collar at this moment is temporary. It may feel like the biggest thing in the world, the only thing in the world, and you see red and, you know, tunnel vision, but it's not as big as you think it is. It will pass. Learn to let it go. Work on living with a longer fuse. Work on forgiveness, even when it hasn't been asked for. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I like that analogy there. Not to pick on our friends in the Midwest, but we lived there for a little while. And Billy and I wanted to get some Mexican food. And so we found a Mexican restaurant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And the enchiladas and the tacos came, and they looked like enchiladas and they looked like tacos. And I was, my mouth was watering. And then, but after that first bite, it was a complete letdown, because it did not taste like enchiladas and it did not taste like tacos, because the Midwest palate can't handle our seasoning. It's a different palate. They enjoy food seasoned a different way, and not the way that it's seasoned down here. Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. It, you know, it tastes good. Not, you know, something that you, ugh, that's gross. Let it be seasoned with salt. Okay, prepared. Thought through. Given in love. So that you may know how to answer each person. Don't be a jerk. That's another way to put it, you know. Just spewing your words at people. It's easy to do, but it's horrible. And it brings dishonor to God and shame on the gospel when Christians act that way in public. Remind yourself of this, especially when dealing with difficult people, when you feel yourself wanting to say something you know you shouldn't, when you're in a hurry and, you know, Walmart has 1 out of 80 cash registers open. And there's, you know, and you're like, I have an appointment I got to get to. Just be kind. Be kind to that cashier. Be kind to the people around you in line. She doesn't, you know, she's got enough people yelling at her already. You could be an instrument of God's grace in that situation. You're out at a nice dinner, and your waiter is not being attentive, not really doing the things you would like him or her to do. You have no idea what's going on in their life. Tip them well anyway. Be kind. Paul completes this list in verse 31 through 32, saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is somewhat of a summary statement of everything that's gone before. He's wrapping it up here. In fact, that last part, my parents made us memorize and recite every time we were mean to each other as kids. So it always sticks with me. Be ye kind one to another. It's like a cadence to it. Anyway, because I said it a million times. The church in Ephesus faced the same temptations that you do. Same heart, right? They struggled with hate, anger, slander. That's why Paul's writing these things to them and to us. Take it to heart. If you walk away from this passage today and you don't change anything in your life, then this is all for nothing. It's just an exercise in religiosity, which ultimately God cares nothing about. How religious you are. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Wrath? Anger? Clamor and slander? Put them away from you, Paul says. Be done with them. Reject them. Don't give them space in your heart to live and destroy. They are a cancer that will consume you. Cut them out. Resist that temptation. And instead, be kind, he says. Have a tender heart towards others. Make yourself vulnerable to others. You have a hard heart. The other side of that would be a tender heart, right? Don't close everyone out, but open yourself up. Be empathetic towards others. Care for them. Make them a priority in your life. Be forgiving. What is the standard that Paul gives for your forgiveness? He says, forgive others as God forgave you in Christ. Kids, how much has God forgiven you in Jesus? Everything. Everything. And that is how much you are called to forgive others. 70 times 7, Jesus says. That means forgive to perfection. Forgive, 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 and then forgive some more. We are called to be the most humble, the most gracious, the most forgiving people on the planet because of what we have received in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has held nothing back from you. Remember the parable of the guy that owes $1 million and he's forgiven, and then as soon as he walks out, he finds the guy that owes him $20 and throws him into debtor's prison? Don't be that guy. We have been forgiven everything in Jesus. We should be the most forgiving people on the planet. Don't hold grudges. Don't keep accounts. Jesus has not only made this possible, He has made this a reality for you. His grace has saved you from your sin. He has given you new life, not just a second chance, but salvation. Redemption accomplished and applied. God has held nothing back from you in Jesus. He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given you a full share of His inheritance. But you've been bought. Bought with a price. Your life is not about your life anymore. In fact, the scriptures say you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Colossians 3:3. Deny yourself. Practice self-control so that you can focus on serving Jesus. Kids, as we close, what is the meaning of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's try that again. What's the meaning of life?
Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Okay, that's just the first answer to the catechism question. And it's what is man's chief end? Which is like, it's older language. Or what is man's primary purpose? But I like to summarize it by saying what is the meaning of life, because that's really what it's saying. Why are we here? What's our purpose? What are we doing? Yeah, we're here to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for. May the Holy Spirit continue to grow us in grace. May He bridle our tongues. May He grow us in self-control and cleanse our hearts from bitterness. May He use us to speak grace to others for the building up of the body of Christ. We have answers to the world's questions. We have real answers that they need to hear. People need to hear these. And God has given them to us. He has given us His word to be stewards of. We need to take advantage of that. To make ourselves vulnerable, to befriend people in the same way God befriended us when we were His enemies. And you'll be surprised at how people react when they meet a Christian who isn't a jerk. There's a lot of people out there that don't really know any Christians. We as people tend to surround ourselves with people that think and believe like we do, in these homogenous groups and clubs. Christians are that way. Unbelievers are that way, of different stripes. And so we need to break out of our clubs. We need to break out of our groups and go meet people and befriend people and show them the love of Christ. And show them that all the things they've heard, all the stereotypes that they've heard, are not true. That we're different. And that we're different because of what Jesus has done. Trust in Jesus. Be steadily in His Word so that it'll be hidden in your heart and in your mind and on your lips. And may we glorify Him with all we do and all we say. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your truth that You have given to us in Jesus. That You've called us to live this Christian life, and You have given us everything that we need. It's not just that You need more effort from us or something of that nature. But You've given us the means to which we grow in grace. You've given us Your Word, Your sacraments, and prayer. We pray that You would make us to make good and diligent use of these, to be studying Your Word day by day in our homes, praying together, singing Your praises, that You would give us a desire to befriend others, to be a good neighbor in the way that the Samaritan was a good neighbor to the man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. May we put ourselves out for others, be inconvenienced for others for the sake of the gospel. Here we are, Lord, send us, that we would live for Your glory and the building up of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 642, Be Thou My Vision. Let's stand as we sing all the verses of 642.